5, and we'll read verses 12 through 21. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that even though we were born into the human race that's been cursed by sin, and by one man, Adam, we are all sinners. But we just want to thank you that through one man, Jesus Christ, who was willing to come to earth to die and pay the penalty of that sin, by that one man, we can be made righteousness. And so we thank you for your grace. And we just want to thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to, without fear, gather around your word. And we just pray that the Bible, which is becoming a more and more maligned book, would be central to our thoughts and our thinking. And that while we have liberty, that we would use it responsibly. And that the word of God and the truth that's in it would be our guide for life and how we live each day. So we just pray that your word could just have a greater and greater influence on how we think and how we approach life. And so we pray for our country, we pray for our leaders, and we just pray that by your grace, the decisions that are made would preserve the liberty a little bit longer. And as we have liberty, we pray that we would use it responsibly to show forth and to promote the grace of God. And so we pray that that would be true of us. We just pray for this morning. And we just pray that everyone that's here could be encouraged in who you are, what you've done for us in your grace. And we think of those around the world who are less fortunate than us. We just pray that the grace of God could find its way into their minds, and that the grace of God could encourage your children, especially those who are under severe persecution as we speak. And so we think of those who are ill. We think of those who are, for whatever reason, not with us and hurting in some way or another. We just pray that, again, they could be encouraged by your grace and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we commit this the rest of this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's warm enough in here. This morning, we're going to remember the death of Christ. And as we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul gives us the or lays out the gospel, and sometimes this is referred to as the gospel in a nutshell. And it starts in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ died for our sins, and then he adds, according to the Scripture, this is all predicted in the Old Testament, that Christ died for our sins. And on the cross, when Jesus Christ, just before he died, he made this statement, "It is finished." And as we stop and we think of the question, what was finished? And that's a very good question. How could somebody just yell out, "It is finished," and it would be nice for us to know exactly what that person is talking about. And the word means to be paid in full. And the idea is this, is that the penalty for sin was paid by Jesus Christ. Whose penalty? Mine and yours and everyone who has ever lived from Adam. And we're all sinners, and we all have a debt to pay, and Jesus Christ paid that debt. He's the only one who could do that. And when he said, "It is finished," that's what he's talking about right there. And after it was finished, he gave up the spirit. The Bible says that he gave up the ghost and he physically died. And he was buried and then he rose again. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we sometimes refer to this chapter as the resurrection chapter. And we know from Hebrews that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The Father, God the Father, sent Jesus Christ to earth to accomplish something. And Jesus Christ accomplished what his Father had sent him to do. Thus he could say, "It is finished. I've accomplished the task." And now he is returned to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. As we stop and we think of Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and one of the questions that could be asked is this, is that if it was finished at the cross, then what significance does the resurrection have? Am I saved because of the resurrection? And in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we have a pretty good answer to that particular question. And we read this, and Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And one of the topics that is going to be covered this weekend is the name, and what does it mean to believe and trust in the name of Jesus Christ. And I might just say this, and I'm sure this will be discussed. I haven't heard these lessons yet myself, but it's very, very important that when we say, "I've trusted in Jesus Christ," there's a couple things. Number one, do you have the right Christ? And the Scripture tells us that there are many that come in my name, and even at the time of Jesus Christ, there were those who claimed to be the Messiah. And we know from the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is going to claim to be the very Son of God, the Messiah. And he's going to perform miracles just like Jesus did to prove that he is the guy. And yet he's going to be an imposter, a false Christ. The Jesus Christ that we trust in is the one who finished the work on the cross. And how do we know he's the right one? Because he's raised from the dead. And Jesus Christ is not a dead Savior. Jesus Christ is resurrected, and he, and because of that, we can be justified. That's in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, but in Romans chapter 4, And my Bible should be still close to that passage. What we have right at the end of the chapter in Romans chapter 4, we read this in verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who, reference Jesus, was delivered for our offenses. The deliverance there is in reference to the death on the cross. Why did he go to the cross? Because of our sin. And was raised again for our justification. And only a living Savior could justify us and declare us to be righteous. But there is an interesting word as we stop and we think of the Lord's table and remembering the Lord's death. What actually happened when Christ died? And to get to that point this morning, and I just want to focus on this as we focus on the Lord's table and remembering his death, is that word imputation. There in Romans chapter 4, if you look back, and I might just say that, and in fact, I think that is 11 times there. I counted 12, so I missed one. 12 times in Romans chapter 4, I call that the imputation chapter in the Bible. And right at the end of the passage that we just read, we see that word imputation is used. In verse 23, it's used, that it was imputed to him. For unto us, in verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed. Well, what does the word imputed mean? And as we stop and we think of this word, what it means is this. It's a word that means to put to someone's account. It's actually an accounting or a bookkeeping term. And any of you who have done accounting, you know this, that the journals are called the original books of entry. And there is no speculation that goes into the original books of entry. If the transaction, which should be verified, I'm an accounting instructor right now, right? You have to have verification for the transaction. And when the transaction took place, it's only then that it's entered into the books. That's the idea behind the word imputation. A couple of examples in Philemon chapter 1, verse 18. And if you just want to take a moment to look at that, this is the story where Philemon was robbed. And he had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus stole from him and ran away. And while he was running away, he ran into the Apostle Paul, and Onesimus heard the gospel and got saved. And Paul looked at, my Bible is still relatively new, but I know Philemon's in my Bible. It is, I found it. Okay, I know it was in here. It's hiding from me. Here is what the Apostle Paul says in verse 18 of Philemon chapter 1. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, that's the idea of ought there, put that on mine account. And what is Paul saying? Impute what he owed, you put it to me. The old traditional marriage vow, I don't know, do we use this anymore? With all my worldly good, I thee endow. Sounds good, doesn't it? What it means is, husbands, here's what it means. Whatever you have is now your wife's. But the idea of imputation is there. And so as we stop and we think of this word, well, we could look at these particular examples. There are three major imputations in the scripture that's very important for us as Christians to understand. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, if you aren't sure what will happen to you the moment you die, listen up, because these imputations carry within it the gospel message. And so here is the imputation. The first imputation happened in the Garden of Eden. Kind of a picture I found. We'll move on here. And in the Garden of Eden, we had the first human beings, Adam and Eve. And if you look back at the story, you'll remember that God had told Adam and Eve, "You're free. You can eat anything." I'll tell you what, they had a glorious life in the Garden of Eden. And God said this, now listen, there's one tree. I don't want you to eat the fruit of this one tree. Everything else, no restraints at all. And Satan got to Eve, and what happened is they disobeyed God. And God had said this to Adam. He said, Adam, in fact, he didn't tell this to Eve. He told it to Adam, and it was Adam's responsibility to carry the message to his wife. And God told Adam, if you eat, in fact, the day you eat, you will die. And there's a consequence to sin. Now, we live in a culture, we live in a day when consequences are just, well, we want to erase them. Live a lifestyle, and diseases come from that lifestyle. We need more government money to erase the consequences. Get pregnant? Let's get government money and erase the consequences. Do poorly in school? That doesn't matter. It's not fair that you flunk and somebody else gets an A. Let's erase the consequences. A person works hard, another person's lazy. Well, that's not fair that the lazy person doesn't have what the person that works hard. Let's erase the consequences. And folks, there are consequences. And God told the first human being, you disobey and there is a consequence. And the consequence is death. And the day that Adam ate, guess what? He died. Now, the word death means to be separated. And when you die physically, the real you is separated from your body. When Adam died, the day he ate, he died spiritually. And the fellowship that he had from God was broke. It was separated. He became spiritually dead. And as a result of that, he later, some 900 years later, he died physically. And every time you drive past the cemetery, remember, there's the consequence of sin that's entered into the world. And as we think of this right here, Romans chapter 5, our scripture reading this morning, we read this verse, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I hope you notice this, that in that passage, Paul says, even if you didn't sin just like Adam, guess what? His sin has been imputed to you. So I wasn't in the garden. I didn't eat the fruit. And so why should I have to die? And the answer is, you're a chip off the old block, and sin is now entered into the world. And and don't kid yourself. There's plenty of evidence that you have on your own that you are a sinner. And some of you are better at hiding the evidence than others, but don't kid yourself, you can't hide the fact. The fact remains that we are sinners. And so as we stop and we think of this sin right here and what it means, the verse clearly tells us, here, you like those pictures? I'll wake you guys up. Those Halloween pictures there, I guess, all right? But death is a result of sin. There is a consequence. And so what we have is this picture right here. And sin, it did what? It separates us from God. That's what being spiritually dead means. And so as we stop and we think of this doctrine of imputation, the first imputation is this, that death passed upon all men. And there's the Greek word for imputed. It passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death is part of our spiritual heritage that we've inherited from Adam. And Adam's sin was not his alone, but it was charged. It was put to the account of every human being that has ever lived since Adam. And as we stop and we think of this first imputation that we have, sin has been imputed to all of humanity. If you're here this morning and you are a human, I think you all are, all right? I'll make that assumption. If you're a human being, guess what? You are a sinner. And the first imputation that we are talking about right here is this, is that Adam's sin, as our federal head, was put to our account. And sin and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And you can sit and you can cry, well, I'm not as big a sinner as somebody else. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're in the human race, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we're children of wrath. That's all of us. The Bible tells us that the soul that sins, it shall surely die, and God must pour out his wrath on sin. Not good news for us. And so we've got the doctrine of, or the teaching, the word doctrine is simply a word for teaching, on imputation. First imputation, sin, was imputed to all of humanity. Second imputation number two, is this, is that our sin was imputed to Jesus Christ, God's very own Son. Now, this is what happened at the cross. And so as we stop and we consider that God the Father imputes to the Lord that which does not belong to him, and that's kind of an interesting point right there, is because Jesus Christ knew no sin. Jesus Christ was not a sinner, by the way. He didn't even have a sin nature. He lived a perfect life here on earth. But yet it wasn't his life that saved us. What saves us is this, is that he paid the penalty that rightly belongs to us. So in Philemon, the Apostle Paul told Philemon this. Listen, if Onesimus has robbed you and he's done you wrong, I'll tell you what you do. You take what he owes you and you put it on my tab. You charge it to me. That's what Paul told Onesimus. And the Apostle Paul, in that illustration, was illustrating the very grace that God bestows upon us. Now think of that. It's interesting that we as human beings, when we're wronged, boy, it's easy to hold a grudge, isn't it? Well, come on, I'm not the only one, aren't I, that has thin skin. We're wronged. And the Apostle Paul had told us earlier in 1 Corinthians that, you know, here you are, you're going to judge the world someday, you're going to judge angels someday, and you can't even figure this out, these Mickey Mouse little deals that take place on this earth today. And then he says this, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, so what if you're wronged? Wouldn't it be better just to take the wrong? Just take it. That's what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. He was wronged, and he took it. And his attitude was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not only was Paul wronged, but Philemon was wronged. And Paul says this, not only will I take it when I'm wronged, I'll take it when you're wronged. Wow, that is being gracious, isn't it? That is being gracious. Something, by the way, that we as Christians should think about just a little bit more. And what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and by the way, Paul is quoting here from the book of Isaiah, But let's just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and take a look at this imputation right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And at the end, or towards the end of the chapter, he says this. In fact, I'll look at right at the last verse in the chapter. For he hath made him, now the him there is in reference to Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Now, the person who knew no sin was him, the Jesus Christ in that verse. But God the Father took our sin and put it on Jesus Christ. He imputed what we owed to his son, Jesus Christ. This is the second big imputation that we have, that Jesus Christ was made sin for us. You got that? So if we were having a test, we won't have a test, so don't get worried. But if we did, this would be a very simple question, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it, teachers? List the three imputations. Imputation number one. Adam's sin was imputed to the whole human race. And the whole human race is subject to the consequences of sin. The whole human race is appointed once to die. That's why you get sick. That's why you get die. This is a result of this first imputation. And we've been separated from God. And unless there is not some divine intervention, then not only will we physically die, but we will spiritually be separated from God forever. There is nothing within us that can ever repair or could ever give us new life or can reconnect us with God. God himself has to intervene, and the sin question has to be taken care of. And so what we have is the second imputation, and the second imputation is this. All of my sin is going to be charged to Jesus Christ and imputed to him. That's imputation number two. And here Jesus, the innocent, the Lamb of God, is now bearing my sin. But, and in this, I've got this whole concept of substitution. Christ died for our sins. He didn't die for his own sin. He became my substitute. And I just added here that the verse doesn't say that Christ became a sinner. That isn't what it says. It says that sin was set to his account. He paid for my sin. He took it upon himself and paid what I couldn't pay for. That is what happened right here. And so as we stop and we think of the importance of this right here, and by the way, this is one of the things that we remember at the communion table. That his body was broken, that he died for me. What's going on there? Why did that have to happen? Second imputation that's going on right here. And so my sin was laid on Jesus Christ, and all of God's anger and wrath that he has towards sin, instead of being put on me, was put to Jesus Christ in his account. It was imputed to him. And he was made sin for us. And so as we stop and we think of substitutionary atonement, I'm the guy who deserves the fist. I'm the guy who deserves the hammer. But Jesus came in and became my substitute and took the hammer for me. And my sin was laid on him, and Jesus Christ is my substitute. And it's interesting as we stop and we think of the gospel, the good news. And how does it start? Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. If we miss that, we've missed the foundation, the first point of the gospel. The good news that Christ died for my sin. He became my substitute, and so we have this whole concept of substitutionary atonement. Well, it doesn't end there, because there's three imputations, and the third imputation is this. And now, if we stop and think about this, the first imputation, I'm declared a sinner. The second imputation is because of the first one. There's no reason, if I'm not a sinner, there's no reason for God to impute my sin to Jesus Christ. He didn't have anything to impute. Fact is, folks, he did have something to impute. I am a sinner. So because I'm a sinner, the second imputation is really my only ticket out. God knew that. And in his wisdom, this plan, by the way, in the first chapters of 1 Corinthians is called the wisdom of God. And he contrasts the wisdom of God to the wisdom of men. And here's basically the bottom line. If it was left up to me or you or some committee that we put together on how we could justify humanity, we would not have come up with this plan, folks. In fact, here's my plan. Y'all look good to me this morning. Everyone who comes to church, you can go to heaven. And all those rascals that don't come, all those unchurched, they can't come to church. But if you come and you look good, then my plan would be you can go to heaven. Right? Oh, you don't like my plan. Okay, then form your own committee. And you know what's interesting? The committees that are formed, they're all in. If you're part of the committee that's deciding, you're going to heaven. So we'll decide who else goes to heaven, and we'll come up with our own plan. That's foolishness. And that's exactly what God calls it. And he says, listen, you're all in the same boat, and I don't care how many committees you have, your sin needs to be paid for, and I have a plan to do it, and it's a plan that works. And Jesus Christ, our sin was imputed to Jesus Christ, and he became our substitute. And because of imputation number two, imputation number three is possible. And here it is. God's righteousness can be imputed to my account. And we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I just read the first half of the verse. Now let's look at the second half. And here's what it says. First half, for he hath made him to be sin for us. That's the second imputation. Third imputation, last phrase, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here's the deal. God the Father can take the righteousness of his own son and he lays it on me. He gives it to me as a free gift. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. There is nothing I can do, but I have to have God's own righteousness to live with God forever. And God says this, listen, you're a sinner, and I'm going to take your sin and pay for it with my son. I'm going to impute your sin to my son. And because my son has paid for your sin, I'm going to take his righteousness and I'm going to offer it to you as a free gift. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? He did that for you. He did that for each individual person. And you know what? He knows your name. This isn't just some mass thing. That's the significance of Jesus saying, listen, I've got the hairs on your head numbered. Now, some of us might seem like a little easier for him than others, but nonetheless, it's still a task. Well, what's so significant about that? And then he says, if a sparrow falls, I know. Really, a sparrow. How more important is the creation that was created in God's own image? That's you. That's me. Jesus Christ had each one of us personally in mind when he went to the cross, and our sin was imputed to him. And so what we have is this, is that if you remember in point number two, God imputed our sin to Jesus Christ. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't his bill. It was my bill. And now God is free to impute to the sinner what is not mine. I'm not a righteous person. God gives it to me. Now, remember our committee? Yeah, we would decide who's worthy. How come we're like that? We're just like that. And we think God likes people that I like, and if I don't like you, God doesn't like you, and all this stuff. That's nonsense, folks. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this righteousness is placed to our account, and this is known as imputed righteousness. It's not our own. It's never our own. Or justification. God declares us to be right, not because we are right, but because God has given to us and imputed to us a righteousness that's not our own. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says this, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted," this is imputed, "unto him for righteousness." Abraham didn't do a thing except believe God. And God says, when you trust me, I'll give you something that is not inherently yours. It belonged to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to declare you to be righteous. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." It's interesting how many people think that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. You know what the Bible says? We're all bad. So here's the interesting point. Only bad people go to heaven. Did you know that? If you're here and you're good, then I'm sorry. Only bad people go to heaven. That's why Jesus said, "I'm the great physician, but I didn't come here to heal well people. I came here to heal sick people." And if you sit around and say, "Well, I'm well, I don't need you," then there isn't any help. He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, the good people. I came to call the unrighteous, the sinners." Only bad people go to heaven. And it's interesting that even among bad people, we get this idea that if I try hard enough and I work hard enough, I can somehow earn God's favor. And salvation is of grace. That means we can't earn it. And if we can earn it, it's not of grace. It's of debt. Now, if you work for an employer, and it's interesting. Whoever you work for, they don't pay you enough, is that right? But whatever they pay you, if they hand you your paycheck and you say, "Thank you." That's nice, isn't it? Say thank you when you get paid. But I'll tell you this. Legally, you're owed that paycheck if you put the time in. Does that make sense? And it's nice and polite to say thank you, but really what you're saying is thank you for giving me what you owe me. Does that make sense? That is not of grace. And that's the point of this right here. And so, "Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth." Now remember, his faith is what? Counted for righteousness. And there's another imputation right there. God says, "You trust me, I will give you my righteousness. I'll put it to your account." Oh, we have a hard time with that. Don't. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so on the cross, what did Jesus say? "It is finished. The sin debt was paid." This was that second imputation right here. That whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the third imputation that we have. So now, if you had a test, could you get them right? First imputation, Adam's sin was put to my account. Second imputation, my sin was put to the account of Jesus Christ. Third imputation, Christ's righteousness is put to my account when I trust him. Three major imputations found in the scripture. And in John 1:29, we have this right here. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's that second imputation that's taking place. And as we stop and we think of the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this. And here's what it says. In verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, the night he was betrayed, the very next day, Jesus Christ went to the cross and was crucified for us. And Jesus establishes this memorial just before he dies. And basically, what he's saying is this: what I'm going to do on the cross for you, I don't want you to forget it. Because this is central to Christianity. Does that make sense? And folks, as important as this is, we as sinners, even if we're saved by grace, have you ever noticed how easy it is to forget biblical principles and spiritual things? It is so easy to walk by sight and not by faith. That's why Paul says we should walk by faith and not by sight. Did you know that your home in heaven is more real, is more permanent than the house that you live in today? Oh no, I can see that. I can touch it. I have an address. It's a real place, and it's mine. And it sure takes a lot of time. And because it takes so much time, and I'm not picking on any homeowner here, I don't care. You put in your car or anything else you want to put in. It's yours, and guess what? It can be a distraction. And we can forget what we have in Jesus Christ. And all that we have in Jesus Christ through the resurrection. You have to come back in a couple weeks and we'll look at that. What we don't have and what we do have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of that is possible for us because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Jesus Christ took on a body, a real body. He became flesh for us. And he did that because of the first imputation. And he grew up with that body. And the book of Hebrews tells us that God prepared a body for him so that it could be the sacrifice that the blood of bulls and goats could never take care of. And Jesus Christ, because of that first imputation, took on a body. And God poured all the sin of the world on Jesus Christ. And I find it kind of interesting that all of the physical suffering that went on with that body, it was horrendous. Most men would have died just under the physical stress before they ever got to the cross. And yet Jesus never complained one time. But he screamed in agony when our sin was laid on him. And God the Father had to turn his back on his own son. And Jesus screamed out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is, because a holy God cannot look at sin. But he didn't have any sin, but he took on my sin. We'll never understand that separation, that death that Jesus Christ went through because of me, because of you. And before Jesus Christ took that on, he said, "Listen, I've got a piece of bread in my hand." And after supper, he held up a cup and he said, "Listen, you use these to remember the great price that I've paid." And he goes on and he says this in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in what? In remembrance of me. Don't forget, you forgetful people. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. In what? In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And as we think of these particular elements, the bread and the juice, what I'd like to ask you to do is to wait till everyone's been served, and we'll eat together. Why? It shows the equality that we have in Christ. Nobody has more of Christ than anyone else. And if you've been given God's righteousness, you've been declared just as righteous as anyone else has been declared just as righteous. And so as these elements are being passed out, you don't have to be a member of this church, but you should be a member of the body of Christ. If you've trusted Jesus Christ and the work that he did for you on the cross is the payment for your sin, you're welcome to join us. There's another prerequisite that's given later on in this passage, and that's this, that we should be willing to judge ourselves, not others, but judge ourselves. If there's any sin in your life, that sin is robbing you from the fellowship that you can have with God. But he's faithful to cleanse you and forgive you of that sin because of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. So as these elements are passed out, just take a moment to either trust Jesus Christ or confess your sin. Pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your willingness to come to earth and take on a body so that you could perfectly represent us. We thank you that you are the perfect mediator between God and man. And we thank you that you're willing to sacrifice that body because of our sin. And as we think of this just few moments that we spend together at the Lord's table, that it would serve its purpose, that we would just be a little more appreciative, that we would remember why you were born, why you went to the cross. We thank you that you are willing to take our sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Our dear Heavenly Father, again we come to you to thank you for your willingness to die in our place. We know that you tell us without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness of sins. The shedding of blood means death. And as we think of these great imputations, that the death that belongs to me, when you took my sin, you took my death. And because of that, you can give me your righteousness and your life. We thank you for this reminder. And as we live each day, we pray that we would not forget that you are coming again and that we have a future in heaven. We have a future with you. We have something to look forward to in the scripture called our hope. And so we just pray that we would never lose sight of that. In Jesus' name. Amen.